Alrighty, 1 Kings chapter 19. Today we'll be looking at how Elijah went from Carmel to a cave. Life has its ups and downs, its mountaintop experiences, and its valley of the shadow of death experiences. And people have their ups and downs as well. Elijah, you may remember, has experienced a tremendous high, as he was literally high in the air up on Mount Carmel, and had witnessed the miraculous power of God as the fire of God fell and consumed the sacrifice. And eventually, of course, the prophets of Baal were put to death at the base of the mountain. So Elijah has experienced a tremendous miracle. He's seen God do wonderful things. He's seen the power of God up front and personal. And even Elijah experienced the power of God on his own life. It says the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he outran the chariot of Ahab from Mount Carmel over to Jezreel. So Elijah seems to be doing very well. He's got this miraculous power, it seems. God is for him. The hand of the Lord is upon him. Everything is going very well. But everything turned sour for him as soon as Jezebel heard what Elijah had done. Jezebel, of course, is the queen. It's Ahab's wife. She's a wicked, evil, murderous woman. And she's not at all impressed with Elijah's great victory on Mount Carmel. In fact, Elijah's great victory doesn't impress her one bit. She just becomes very angry at the fact that Elijah had killed all those prophets that used to sit at her table. The great prophet didn't intimidate her at all. In fact, she just got more angry at him. And as soon as she heard what had happened, she sent Elijah a message saying that he would be dead by the next day. Well, Elijah's response to Jezebel's letter shows him to be just an ordinary person. We talk about people's highs and lows, their ups and their downs. Well, Elijah does something here that is rather inconsistent and maybe a little bit out of character for him. He's the great prophet of God. He's seen God do all these wonderful miracles. God listens to him when he prays. God empowers him to do miraculous, remarkable things. And yet when this woman, Jezebel, threatens him, what does he do? He crumbles, he caves in, he folds, he quits, and he runs away. He can stand alone against the king of Israel and the 850 prophets of Baal. He can stand alone against all the powers that be, and yet this one woman stands up, sends him a nasty message, and what does he do? He runs away. Well, how can this be? Why does Elijah even pay any attention to this radical, nasty woman, Jezebel? Why is he intimidated by her? Why does he run away? Well, James tells us in the New Testament that Elijah was a man of like passions as of we are. In other words, he was just a guy. He was just a regular human being. He was greatly used of God and knew the Lord and followed the Lord in many ways. And yet, in a certain circumstance, under certain pressures, he kind of caved in. He kind of buckled. And we are of the same kind of people or the same kind of person that Elijah is as well. We are of like passions with him. We have our ups and downs. We all have our strengths and weaknesses. Given certain circumstances, we might do the very same thing. We might buckle. We might give in. We might cave in. We might say, I've had enough. I'm ready to quit. I'm ready for my life to be over even. Under certain conditions, we might say the same thing. And for reasons that we'll consider today, Elijah basically reached his breaking point and quit. He ran away. The Bible shows its characters in all their triumphs and tragedies, the good and the bad, the successes and their failures. Even the heroes of the faith are painted in realistic colors. You know, there's not too many characters in the whole Bible that we don't see their weaknesses and failures. There's only a few. There's only a handful that we don't see their problems and their failures, their sins. We see Elijah at his best and at his worst as we transition from chapter 18 to chapter 19. It's a sudden and strange transition from the heights to the depths. We see a man of faith transition into a man of fear. And you know, we may have some of those same kinds of responses as well in our lives. After a major success may come a major defeat. After demonstrating personal strength, we may demonstrate personal weakness. Great faith sometimes succumbs to great fear. Boldness gives way to doubt. And there's usually a reason why that happens. And there are several reasons that we see in Elijah's life for why he made this transition from faith to doubt, from boldness to being kind of a scaredy cat and running away. If we make the kind of mistakes that Elijah did here that we see in our text, we may find ourselves in the same boat as he did, as he was. These kinds of things could happen to us if we follow his example here, or if we make the same kinds of mistakes that he did. We all need to learn from his mistakes so that we don't repeat them ourselves. Sometimes the examples or the characters in the Bible provide a good example for us, and many of the things that we've seen thus far in Elijah do provide good examples, but sometimes we learn from the bad examples, or we learn from the difficult circumstances that people go through. So today let's try to learn from the difficult things that Elijah went through, or really the mistakes that he made, the reasons that he becomes sort of despondent and even depressed. I don't know if you go through bouts of depression. It's not all that uncommon. Even among Christians who know the joy of the Lord, they can still become kind of low. They can still become a little bit disappointed, if not depressed. And it seems like that's what we find here with Elijah. He's been through the highs, and now he's going to be going through the lows. He's experienced the mountaintop on Mount Carmel with his victory over the prophets of Baal. But almost immediately after that, he becomes rather depressed, and he even asks God to take his life. And so we can go through those same kind of bouts of depression, but there's usually a reason. At the bottom of our deep valley, we can usually look to the reasons that this has occurred to us. And it's when we find out the reasons that we're going through depression that often then the Lord comes along and lifts us out of that depression and gives us something to do. And this is what we find in Elijah's case as well. So today we're going to look at some of the causes of discouragement, or the causes of Elijah's depression. And then next time, it will actually be 2 weeks from today, we'll look at God's solution to discouragement. So this message will be a little bit of a downer, probably, because we're looking at the causes of Elijah's discouragement. We will get around to how the Lord lifted him out of that discouragement, but today we'll be talking primarily about why Elijah is discouraged, or really some of the mistakes that he made that plunged him into discouragement. And so obviously what we want to learn today is not to make the same kinds of mistakes that led to Elijah's discouragement and depression, lest if we make those mistakes, it may very well likely lead us to a low point as well. So let's look first of all then at causes of discouragement. Notice verses 1 and 2. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now for those of you who haven't been here, remember we're talking about the contest on Mount Carmel, where God responded by fire and consumed the sacrifice, and then the prophets of Baal were killed. Okay, so Ahab goes home, tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now remember, there are 450 prophets of Baal, plus 400 prophets of Asherah, and Asherah is kind of the consort or the wife of Baal. So 850 prophets of Baal or Asherah, and they were all sitting at Jezebel's table. In other words, she was taking care of them. They were her prophets. And Elijah had basically killed them all at the base of Mount Carmel after this contest was done. So then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." So here's a threat from the king's wife, the queen, who had already killed a whole bunch of prophets, saying to Elijah, "I'm going to make your life like one of those dead prophets by this time tomorrow." So essentially the causes of Elijah's discouragement are people and circumstances. People and circumstances, in this case, Jezebel, and then the circumstances that he's going through cause him this great depression. People and what they do or don't do often cause discouragement. I know that I was thinking back on when I was a bus driver many years ago. I drove bus for a school as part of a part-time job that I had for a while. And I used to think to myself, this driving bus business would be fine except for those kids. Well, of course, the bus is there for the kids, but, you know, driving that bus around wouldn't be so bad except for those rotten kids. Well, you know, kids or people in general are sometimes the cause of our problems. And many of us would say, well, I'm depressed, or I'm in the valley, or I'm feeling low because of what other people have done. It's not so much maybe what I've experienced, but Other people have caused me this problem. Other people are the cause of my feelings of depression. So we find a few things about that in Elijah's case. First of all, the fear of what others say can be a cause of depression. The fear of what others say. In this case, of course, it's Jezebel who's made this threat against him. The cause of this whole downward spiral for Elijah was Jezebel's message threatening that he would be dead by tomorrow about this time. And notice that she swears by the gods that this would happen. So she's serious. She is swearing by her, you know, set of gods that she worships that she plans to kill Elijah. Now, Elijah, frankly, should not have been very impressed by that threat, because what just happened to the prophets of Baal? Well, they're all dead at the base of Mount Carmel. He'd had a great victory over them. So I kind of doubt that Elijah was really concerned about the gods doing anything to him. So I don't think he gave that much thought. But Jezebel had power. Jezebel was the queen, and she had already put to death a whole bunch of the Lord's prophets. So this was no empty threat. This was a serious threat that Jezebel really could make it that Elijah would be dead by that time the next day. So I think he takes this threat seriously, and he ran for his life. He was fearful that Jezebel might actually follow through on this threat. But there's a couple of odd things that I find here. One is that if Jezebel really wanted to kill him, why would she give him a heads up about it? Why would she give him 24 hours to do something like run away? Typically, at least in my mind, if I were going to murder somebody, I wouldn't call and say, hey, I'm going to come and murder you tomorrow about this time. No, I would just send some assassins to murder the guy. Well, Jezebel doesn't do that. Instead, she says, 24 hours from now or tomorrow about this time, you'll be dead. So that gives Elijah plenty of time to start thinking. I mean, could you get a good night's sleep if you knew that the queen was threatening to kill you tomorrow? Well, he probably started thinking about that, and he probably started thinking, I need to get out of here because Jezebel has killed plenty of other people, and if she says that she's going to kill me, she probably will. Also kind of odd here is that he ran away, notice verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Today we might say he ran for his life. So he doesn't want to die by the hand of Jezebel, but notice in verse 4, he requests at the end of the verse, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life away, for I'm not better than my father's. Take my life. Well, why don't you just stay there and let Jezebel kill you? If you really were concerned about your life, and Jezebel is threatening your life, why not just stay there and let her take your life? So the fact that he runs for his life, and then he says, take my life, is a little bit of a contradiction. And I think what that shows us is that he doesn't really want to die. He's just at a very low point. He's just feeling really terrible. Some things have conspired, things have been brought together, as we'll see, and he's just depressed. He's not feeling well. He's not feeling good. He's just at a very low point in his life. Elijah succumbed, I think we would say, to the fear of man, or in this case, the fear of woman. She posed a legitimate threat, but Elijah should have stood up against her and trusted in God's protection. That's really how he should have responded to that. He either should have ignored that threat, or he should have stood very strongly against Jezebel's threat. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. I think we always have to beware of this fear of man, fear of what people might say or do to us. Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can people do to you? Well, you might say people can do plenty. But that always has to go through God's hand. It's just like in the book of Job. God gives permission for Satan to oppress Job. And I believe that that is still true today. God gives permission for anything to happen to us that does happen to us, even if it's oppression or persecution or whatever it might be, that still has to go through God's will. And so nothing can happen to us apart from God's overall sovereign or providential will. What can man do to me? Only what God allows him to do. We should fear the Lord and trust the Lord and not fear man. People often don't follow through on their threats. And the best response to a threat is often strength and determination. Those making the threat will often back down if they see that you're not afraid of them. Do you remember the story of Nehemiah? This is after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah and a group of Jews come back to the city of Jerusalem. They start by rebuilding the temple, and then they rebuild the walls. And there's this opposition against Nehemiah, and he refuses to give in to it. They threaten him. They try to get him to quit, but he just won't quit. He won't give in to their threats. And that's the kind of strength and stability and power, I guess, that we need to have against the kind of threats that might come against us. Instead of fearing what people say and fearing what people do, we need to stand strongly in the face of fear. But Elijah, unfortunately, didn't. He succumbed to this fear of Jezebel, the fear of man, the fear of what others might say. A second cause for his depression or frustration here, his low point, is letter B, frustration with what others do. Not only what they say, but what they do. A little further on in the text, we find that Elijah is discouraged about how Israel has responded to his ministry. He says, "They've forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." In spite of the fact, Elijah says, I've been jealous for the Lord, or zealous. He's been working hard for the Lord, proclaiming the Lord, trying to get the people of Israel to turn away from Baal worship. Up on Mount Carmel, they've had this contest. Thousands of people probably up there turn away from Baal worship. They start worshiping the Lord, or at least they profess that they're following the Lord. And yet the nation as a whole has not turned away from Baal worship. Ahab and Jezebel were not convinced by this great miracle. So he's frustrated at the fact that he's been doing all these things for the Lord, and yet they've still thrown down thine altars and killed thy prophets. And so, you know, he's been doing all these things, and nothing essentially has changed. He's depressed about the spiritual condition of his people. And not only that, it says, they threaten my life. They, he says, seek my life to take it away. Well, of course, the only one we know who's threatening Elijah's life is Jezebel, but there may have been others as well. So he's done all these things to work for the Lord. They're not listening to him. In fact, he's facing a whole lot of opposition. Well, you know, it is fairly discouraging when you've served the Lord faithfully and nothing seems to be happening. That is, there's no spiritual benefit. The people are not listening to you, and in fact, they're opposing you. Hundreds of pastors and missionaries quit every year because their efforts seem to be bearing no fruit, or they quit because they face strong opposition. And so no doubt that can be very frustrating. Put yourself in Elijah's shoes, serving the Lord, seeing these great miracles, and yet it doesn't seem like overall the nation as a whole is turning away from Baal and back to the Lord. Well, today, of course, we're fortunate that no one is threatening to kill us, here in the United States at least. However, we know that around the world, people who stand for the Lord and who stand for the faith are facing persecution, even death. If you keep your ears and eyes open, you see evidence of Christians around the world who are enduring persecution, and it seems like every week I hear of somebody, some Christian, who has died, who has been murdered because of his faith in Christ or stand for the Lord. So many people do stand against threats. They do stand against the oppression. They do stand against the hostility in their nations against the Lord and against the faith. Well, if you were in a situation like Elijah where no one is listening to you and your work seemed to produce no results and people were threatening to kill you, what would be your response? I think many of us would probably, as they say, just throw in the towel. Forget it. I'm serving these people. They don't want to change. In fact, they're threatening to kill me. They're saying all kinds of terrible things about me. I'm just going to quit. I think that's a natural response. I think that many people would not be willing to continue to face those kinds of circumstances. Now, of course, sometimes it is proper to run away from danger. But in Elijah's case, he should have stood strongly against Jezebel. I think that he should have turned around and threatened her. He could have said something like, "Do you know what happened to the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel? Do you know what happened to that sacrifice up there on Mount Carmel, how the Lord's fire fell down on the sacrifice? I happen to know the Lord, and when I pray, things happen." So he could have turned around and threatened Jezebel with terrible things that could happen to her. He could have stood strongly against that threat. But instead of standing up to it or even ignoring it, he just caved in and he ran for his life. Notice verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. As I said, he ran for his life. And he went a long ways away, down to Beersheba, which is in the southern part of the nation. It's about as far as you can get in Israel, at the very southern end or the southern tip. It's probably around 100, maybe 150 miles from Jezreel. So he fled and went as far away as he could. Well, failure and fear often lead to depression. He feared Jezebel. He was disappointed and frustrated with the people. But there was more to it than that. I think a third thing that he did was that he engaged in self-pity. So notice he leaves his servant in Beersheba, and he went, in verse 4, a day's journey out into the wilderness and sits under a juniper bush. Now the fact that he leaves his servant in Beersheba seems to indicate that he wants to be alone. And the fact that he walks a whole day out into the wilderness or out into the desert and then sits down under a juniper bush to me indicates that he's just giving up. In fact, he may be ready to die. When you leave your servant and you go out into the desert a whole day's journey without it, apparently without any food or water, what are you trying to do? Well, it could be that he's thinking that he's prepared to die. He's just going to go out into the desert and let nature take its course. In fact, he even asks, he requests that God might take his life from him. If you want to survive, you don't walk out into the desert a whole day's journey without food and water, which seems to be what Elijah's doing here. So I think we get a hint now of the deeper issues, the real depths of Elijah's depression or his disappointment. There's more going on here than Elijah running away from Jezebel. Remember that Elijah had been in hiding for about 3 years prior to this. So if he just wanted to escape Jezebel, he could have just gone into hiding. He could have found another widow to lodge with. He could have gone somewhere else. If he just wanted to run away from Jezebel, it would have been pretty easy. But here he's not simply running away from Jezebel. Now he's saying, take my life from me. I'm ready to die. So this is more significant here. This is more than just trying to hide from this wicked woman. My sense is that he's tired of this conflict. Standing up against evil and idolatry has been difficult. And so he's ready to quit. He's ready to throw in the towel. Notice what he says in verse 4. It is enough. Have you ever said that maybe as a parent and your kids are really getting on your nerves? I've had enough. Or maybe at a job, you know, take this job, get rid of it. I'm not going to take this anymore. I'm out of here. I've had enough. And so that seems to be what Elijah is saying. I'm done with this. I've had about enough. I'm ready to quit. There's a little bit of self-pity here. Woe is me. I've had a terrible time. And so I think we find Elijah engaging in a little bit of self-pity based on a few things. Notice in verse 4, he says, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So one of the things that he seems to be basing the self-pity on is personal inadequacy, a personal weakness, maybe personal failure of some sort. He doesn't say exactly what it is, but I'm no better than my fathers. Now, is that a confession of sin? Is he saying I'm sinful in some way? I don't think that's what it is. I don't think he's saying that I failed in some way because we have no evidence of his failure. So what's the problem? It's just some sort of personal weakness, some personal inadequacy. He says, I'm no better than those who came before me. He seems disappointed with himself, perhaps for not seeing a bigger impact or an effect on the nation of Israel. These people have not turned from Baal. They're not following the Lord. They've not repented. What's the use of my ministry? And notice the object of his focus. He says, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Where is his focus? On his own problems, his own life, his own needs. His eyes are on himself and his supposed failure, not on the Lord and what the Lord can do. Because of this personal disappointment or inadequacy, he's ready to quit, to give up the prophetic office altogether. Well, anyone who's honest with himself must admit his own personal inadequacies. If you think about your life, are there any weaknesses? Are there any failures? Are there any sins? Are there any points where you did something you knew you should not have done? Are there places where you've stumbled and fallen? I think all of us would say, yes, there are aspects of my life where if I'm honest with myself, I have failed. I am not what I ought to be. The problem is not in admitting your own inadequacy. The problem is dwelling on that. That becomes the center of your life, how you failed, how you're weak, how you've not done what you ought to have done. It's easy to give up when you remember how often you failed in the past. It's easy to become depressed when you think about your own personal weaknesses. Focusing on your own failures can be very depressing. And the Bible does say that we ought to, from time to time, evaluate ourselves so that we might repent of our sins and reestablish a right relationship with God. But we don't want to become obsessed with our own failures and faults to the extent that we are depressed or discouraged with no prospects for the future. And that's one of the things with being saved or being a Christian and knowing the Lord. There's always hope for the future. I remember speaking with some of the people in the jail and always trying to give them hope for the future. They have dug themselves in a big pit. They have committed all kinds of offenses and immoralities and all kinds of terrible things. But with the Lord, there's always redemption, there's always forgiveness, and there's always hope. And so when we focus so much on ourselves, our weaknesses, our failures, what other people have done to us, and how terrible life has become, then we don't hold out hope for the future. We're not looking to the Lord, we're looking to ourselves and our own problems. And when we become self-focused, we lose our hope for the future. Well, with the Lord, things done in the past do not determine the future. All things are possible with God. We always hold out hope for a better tomorrow. But it seems as if Elijah is ready to cash it in. He's essentially saying, I quit. I've had enough. I'm ready to be done with this whole thing. He seems to be not thinking about the future at all. In verse 7, we have another problem that led to his self-pity, physical exhaustion. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. This has been a very difficult journey. No doubt the whole contest on Mount Carmel was physically and spiritually taxing. And then he apparently walks. I'm not sure what other mode of transportation, maybe a donkey or a camel or something, maybe. But he travels from Mount Carmel all the way down to Beersheba, 100, maybe 150 miles. How many of you would be tired after journeying, perhaps on foot, 150 miles? So I think he's exhausted here. I think he's really tired. And apparently he hadn't been eating well. Remember, the angel has to prepare these two meals for him, and that suggests that he didn't have any food or water for himself. So if you are traveling that distance on foot without adequate food and water, that would lead to physical exhaustion. And then what does he do when he lays down under this juniper bush? He sleeps. The angel comes along, wakes him up, feeds him again, and he sleeps some more. Now again, you would be probably pretty tired after traveling 150 miles, but I think all this adds together. He's journeying. He's been engaged in a spiritual oppression, spiritual contest. He's not been eating well, and he's not been sleeping apparently very well either. So lack of good food, lack of sleep, all these things come together to provide, I think, in his life, physical exhaustion. Emotional problems often have physical causes. Feelings of depression or despondency are sometimes directly linked to physical causes like exhaustion. Some people are more sensitive, you might say, to that. That is, if there are physical problems with either sleep or with food, that can lead to feelings of depression or loneliness. Elijah may have been neglecting his physical health, and that may have contributed to this. And then a third cause for self-pity is, I believe, loneliness. In the same passage, he talks about, I alone, or even I only, am left. It's pretty hard to persist in a spiritual battle like this, or even physical difficulties, when you think that you're the only one. He says, I only am left. Elijah must have felt like he was bearing the whole burden all by himself, that there were no other prophets of the Lord. Now, this is a bit of an exaggeration, I think, because what do we find in the first part of this passage about Elijah? Well, this guy named Obadiah, who is a fellow believer, he said that he's been protecting how many prophets of God in a couple of caves. He says there's 100, 50 in each cave. So Elijah knows that there are other prophets of God, and there's Obadiah, who are, all these people are fellow believers. But it feels to him, and when, you know, when you're in the middle of a depression, everything has the worst possible spin to it. Everything has the worst possible look. And so he thinks of himself, at least, as the only one who's still serving the Lord. Loneliness, or the feeling that you are all by yourself, can be a major factor in depression if you are feeling like nobody is helping you, that you're all alone, well, that can certainly cause or lead to those feelings of depression. One of the blessings of being a Christian and being part of the church is the privilege of sharing our burdens with one another. The Bible tells us one of our responsibilities is to bear one another's burdens. And so there should be no deep feelings of loneliness if you're part of a church congregation, because you can come and be with those people and share your burdens and let them help you with your loads. Well, for Elijah, personal inadequacies, physical exhaustion, and loneliness brought about feelings of self-pity. And when we focus on our own problems, we focus on what others are doing to us, when we focus on the difficulties of our circumstances, well, that can lead to disappointment and even depression. That's why the author of Hebrews exhorts us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we need to get our eyes off our own problems and trust in the Lord and get our eyes on Him. And then there's one more thing I think that contributed to his sense of depression, and that was a neglect of prayer and the Word of God. Now, we find this really by what is not said. This is kind of an argument from silence, but I think it's a very critical silence. And that's because you would think that the first thing that Elijah would have done upon hearing this threat would be what? Pray. I mean, Elijah's got a great track record. He prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed and the fire fell from the Lord, from heaven. He prayed and the rain started again. So you would think, you know, Elijah's walking with the Lord, he's a prophet of God. What's the first thing you do when you're threatened? Well, you pray and ask God for help. Is there any indication that Elijah prayed and asked God for help under this threat? No, there's nothing. There's no prayer, there's no asking for help, there's no imprecatory prayers against, you know, Jezebel. You know what the imprecatory prayers are? Like in the Psalms, when the psalmist prays bad things would happen to his enemies. I guess if I were Elijah, I would pray, Lord, why don't you just torch that lady over there, just like you torched the sacrifice up on Mount Carmel. Why don't you do something? Did you hear this threat? Do you remember, I think it's the story of Hezekiah, when the Assyrians are outside the gate, and they make these charges or threats against Hezekiah, and they sent him a letter. He takes the letter to the house of God and sort of rattles it in God's face, saying, God, did you see this letter that I got from this bad man? And God took care of the problem. So why doesn't Elijah do that? Why doesn't Elijah immediately go to the Lord in prayer? You would think that he'd have an implicit trust in God's power that God could do something about it. If nothing else, take out this wicked woman. But he doesn't do any of that. He doesn't pray. He just immediately folds. He immediately thinks, I think, in just purely human terms. He just sees the threat and he just reacts just as a human, just an emotional reaction, without praying about it at all. Further, on the previous occasions when Elijah moved from one place to another, it's always by the word of the Lord. Several times in this passage, it says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and God said, do this, and he went and did it. God said, go there, and he went to that place where God told him. In this case, we have no revelation from God telling Elijah what to do. So he just does what he feels like doing. He's responding emotionally, but not according to the revealed word of God. So we've got two major mistakes that Elijah made here that I think leads to his depression or his despondency, is that he fails to take into account the power of prayer and he doesn't take into account the word of God. Well, when we are feeling low, when we are feeling depressed, two of the most basic things we can do is saturate our minds with the word of God and take time for prayer. Our first response to these threats or problems or difficulties always ought to be the Word of God and prayer. And unfortunately, Elijah did not make use of either of those. He's just responding emotionally. And so this is what leads to his depression. So here's a recipe for personal discouragement. Fear what others say. Indulge in self-pity as you recall your personal weaknesses. Dwell on how others have failed you. Don't eat properly or get enough rest. Allow yourself to become physically exhausted and neglect the Word of God and prayer. And on top of that, avoid your problems. Try to run away from them instead of facing them. Don't trust in God. Just follow your emotions. Don't trust in the Lord. Just fear other people. If you do that, your life is going to be a mess. If you do what Elijah did here, you're going to find yourself under a cloud of depression. No wonder he was depressed. Anybody who does things like that would almost expect to fall into depression and discouragement. If it could happen to Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of God, why would it perhaps not happen to you or to me? It very well could. If we follow his example, it obviously could do that. And one other thing that I was thinking about as I was pondering this, and that is the testimony. Think of the testimony that Elijah left behind. He just defeated the prophets of Baal. Perhaps thousands of people in the northern kingdom have now turned away from Baal worship and have professed their faith in the God of Israel. But instead of building on that success and pressing more people to turn away from Baal worship, he runs away. And who does he run away from? The very person who's most associated with Baal worship in the north, Jezebel. So here's the representative of Baal making a threat against the representative of God. And instead of the representative of the true God standing strong against that, what does he do? He caves in, he runs away. So what do the people there left in the northern kingdom think? Well, we just saw this great miracle on Mount Carmel whereby God showed himself to be the true God by consuming the sacrifice. But now the prophet of God, who is up there on Mount Carmel, turns tail and runs when the prophet or the leader, you might say, of the Baal-worshipping cult threatens him. Well, maybe God's not all that powerful after all. If God's prophet turns tail and runs when threatened by somebody like Jezebel, well, maybe the God of Israel isn't all that strong after all. So you can imagine the confusion that would result from this event, from Elijah turning tail and running away, how the people of the northern nation of Israel might receive that. So this threat from Jezebel really succeeded in discrediting Elijah. I'm sure the people of Israel wondered why in the world he ran away. Well, we'll leave Elijah now for the moment in the depths of depression and discouragement. Here he is. He's gone through all these difficult things. All these things are weighing down upon him. He says to the Lord, just take my life. I'm ready to be done. I'm ready to be dead. Nothing I'm doing is having any impact. The people are threatening my life, and I've had enough. Take my life away from me. Well, is that the end of the story? Well, obviously it's not the end of the story. God does not leave him in that low valley of the shadow of death. Even though Elijah was ready to quit and give up, God is not ready for him to retire. God provides a solution to Elijah's discouragement. He lifts him out of this depression and sets him back on the right course. And we will look at that from the passage in, I guess it'll be 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. Well, life has its ups and its downs, its highs and its lows. These things are inevitable. But if we trust in the Lord, we need not fear other people. We don't have to run away from threats. If we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, other people, our own weaknesses, and even the circumstances of our life need not cause us to be depressed or discouraged. Let's close with prayer.